video, and this time, in this video, I want to talk about a word that does appear in the Bible, but which there is a false doctrine revolving around this word, which completely misuses this word and changes the biblical definition of this word as it appears in the Bible. And of course, the doctrine that I'm talking about is Calvinism, and the word I'm talking about is predestination. Now, the word predestinate appears 4 times in the King James Bible, and it does have a meaning. And I'm going to explain in this video what predestination is and what the Bible teaches about our salvation, what the Bible teaches about this concept of predestination, and show you that Calvinism is wrong. Now, first of all, I want to just start off with laying down a little bit of groundwork and starting off with the fact that the Bible teaches that Jesus died for everybody, that his sacrifice was not just for a particular group of people that God chose for him to die for, but he died for the sins of the entire world. So it says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So the Bible says that Jesus tasted death for every man. Now, every means every. It's not referring to just only a particular group of people or just some people, but every man, it says. Again, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And he," referring to Jesus Christ, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world," the Bible says. So Jesus did not just die for some people, because the word propitiation means that it means to satisfy or to appease. You know, God's wrath was upon us for our sins. So Jesus being the propitiation for our sins means that he satisfies God's wrath. But he's not just the propitiation for ours only, meaning not just for Christians, but also for the whole world. Okay? And then it even says in 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there are false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them." So the Bible even says of false prophets, of people who bring in damnable heresies, who the Bible promises later in 2 Peter chapter 2 that they are reserved to the blackness of darkness forever. Okay, it even says of these people that the Lord bought them. Okay, yes, it says they deny the Lord, but the Lord still bought them. The Lord still purchased them. The Lord still died for them, because he tasted death for every man. Now, I'm not going to be able to go into like a full study of this for sake of time, because this isn't the main subject I want to focus on, but I'm just laying a little bit of groundwork here, helping you to understand that Jesus, first of all, died for everybody. Now, why did he die for everybody? Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9 that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He does not have any pleasure in the death of the wicked. He wants all to come to repentance. So he wants everybody to be saved. As it even says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, again, it teaches that God wants everybody to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now, when it says "will have," it means that that is his desire, that is his will, that everybody is going to be saved, or that's what he wants everybody to be. He wants everybody to be saved. Okay, obviously we know not everybody's going to be saved, but God wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the doctrine of Calvinism, which teaches that people that Jesus only died for certain people, and that that certain people God doesn't want to be saved, is false, because the Bible says in multiple places that Jesus died for everybody, even for the false prophets. And it teaches also that he wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. It says he will have all men to be saved in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So Calvinism teaches that it's all according just to God's will, that God chooses who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned, that based on his sovereign will, he elects certain people to salvation and certain people he elects to damnation. But the Bible teaches that if it was up to God's will and everybody would be saved, because he wants everybody to be saved, he's not willing that any should perish, according to what the Bible actually teaches. So what is the difference then? Why is there people who are for sure going to hell? If God wants everybody to be saved, as we've seen in the Bible so far, then why are there certain people who are not saved? Because we also have to have that will to be saved. Okay, we have to receive the knowledge of the truth, and we have to believe the truth. We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the condition to salvation. That is why it says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So the Bible teaches that it's whosoever will, whosoever meaning anybody, whoever wants to. Okay, whoever wants to, let him take the water of life freely. But Calvinism teaches that it's all about God's will. Now, as somebody pointed out in the comments here, unconditional election would result in universalism, because according to the Bible, God wants everybody to be saved. If it were not based on any condition, then everybody would be saved. But there is a condition. That condition is faith. And that is the thing that separates those who are saved from those who are not saved. As it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, which is, again, another passage that proves that God didn't just die for certain people, but wants everybody to be saved. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So the Bible teaches that, yeah, he's the Savior of all men, but then it narrows it a bit down. Well, he's particularly the Savior of those that believe, because you can only be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the doctrine of Calvinism, the false doctrine of Calvinism, teaches, as one of their points, something called unconditional election, in which they believe that God elects certain people to salvation, or chooses certain people to be saved based on no condition, it's unconditional, and based on no foreknowledge. So basically, it's just God randomly chooses certain people to be saved. Now, this flies in the face of many different passages and verses in the Bible where it teaches that the condition for salvation is faith, that God wants everybody to be saved, but we have to will to be saved. As it says, again, Revelation 22:17, "Whosoever will." So it's up to us whether we want to believe, whether we choose to receive the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So yeah, he's the Savior of all men, but you need to actually believe in order for his salvation to be effective. As it says in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now that would be the condition, because that's in response to the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So yeah, you have to do something, not physically. You don't have to do any good works. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to pay for it, but you do have to believe on Jesus Christ. You have to trust him in order to be saved. That is the condition for God to elect you, for that is the condition for God to choose you to be one of his people. You have to believe in him in order to be saved. As it says again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And then it says in verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, the Calvinists would say that they agree with this verse, but then they twist the verse to mean something that it does not mean. When it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," grace means something that we do not deserve, something we do not earn, we don't work for it, because the only thing we deserve is hell. So our salvation is not something that we earn. Okay, Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our salvation by dying on the cross. That's why it's through faith in him. Okay, but the fact of the matter is, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Okay, God's not going to give his grace unto you if you do not believe. The grace of God that bringeth salvation is given by means of faith. That's what it means when it says through faith, meaning that the way to receive the grace of God, the path to the grace of God, is faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not that God just has random grace upon certain people just because he desired to choose these certain people to be saved, okay? But rather, that you have to have faith in order for God to show grace unto you. That's why it's by grace through faith. So Calvinists don't actually believe it's by grace through faith, because they believe that it's just by grace, and that faith is just a result of God already bestowing grace upon you and just choosing you based on no condition. But that's not true. It's grace is given through faith. You actually have to believe on Jesus Christ. That is the condition. Okay? Now they might say, well, God gives you the faith, and God regenerates you so that you could believe. That's basically another doctrine in Calvinism, that they believe that people who believe because God has already chosen them, and he regenerates them before they believe, and the faith is a result of their regeneration. But it says in Luke chapter 7, I think it's Luke chapter 17, I don't have the scripture reference, but Jesus said unto somebody they healed, he said, thy faith hath saved thee. So he's saying, thy faith, it's your faith. I didn't give you the faith, it's the faith that belongs to them. Again, Revelation 22:17, whosoever will, they have to actually choose to believe in order to be saved. The only difference between those who are saved and those who are not saved are whether they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. According to John 3:18, Jesus said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay, so if you believe, you're not condemned. If you believe not, you're condemned already, because you have not believed. Okay, the only reason why they're condemned is because they have not believed. It doesn't say they're condemned already because God hasn't chosen them to be saved. No, the reason why they are condemned is because they have not believed. It's because they did not trust in Jesus Christ, because the condition to salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe in order to be saved. Okay? So election is not unconditional at all, whatsoever. It is the condition of faith, and then God elects you or saves you. You become one of his people. You become his child just by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to move to actually talking about predestination, or another word you could possibly use is foreordination, which basically has the same meaning. So I want to define what predestination means and what foreordination means before I actually go into what the Bible says about it. So the word predestine or predestinate, it's pretty easy to understand when you break down the word there. It just means destined before, or determined that something's going to happen before it takes place. Okay, so predestination simply is declaring that something will happen and causing it to happen before it actually happens. Okay, now of course we're talking about God here, God predestinating people. So God can do whatever he wants. So if he chooses that something's going to happen in the future, then it's going to happen. As it says in Isaiah chapter 46, turn there real quick. Isaiah chapter 46, God says in verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So God says there, from ancient times he declares what will happen, and he is going to have his, his counsel done, and he will do all his pleasure, meaning everything that pleases him, what he wants to do, if he declares that it's going to happen, it is going to happen. Okay, so predestination would be God saying, I'm going to do this, and then it happens. He destines that it's going to happen. It's the fate. It's destiny. It's going to happen. It's a for sure thing. Now, foreordination would be a similar thing of ordaining that something will take place beforehand. As it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, and this is the only time the word is used in the Bible for ordained, but it is a term that's used in theology as well. Calvinists will use it to talk about their doctrine. But it says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 of Jesus, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. See, there's nothing that could have stopped Jesus Christ coming at the time that he did and dying on the cross. God ordained that that would happen, that he would come at that time, he'd be born of the Virgin Mary, he'd live a sinless life, he'd die on the cross, he'd rise again. That was a for sure thing that was for sure going to happen because God foreordained it. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about before an event happens, declaring and causing it to happen. That's predestination, okay? Now, what is predestination in the Bible, and what are we predestinated unto, and what are the what is the basis of predestination? Now, Calvinism teaches that predestination is based on neither a condition nor the foreknowledge of God. That, again, unconditional election, that God does not foreknow anything about these people, or he chooses not to, and then he does not make his decision based on any condition whatsoever, but that, and he also, Calvinists also believe that the predestination is unto salvation. So, again, that ties in with unconditional election, that based on no foreknowledge or condition, God chooses who's going to be saved. That is the predestination. So, in the Calvinist eyes, everybody who's saved right now is only saved because before time, before the foundation of the world, God chose that they would be saved. And God randomly picked that these certain people would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ or whatever, because I know there's Calvinists who believe in a false gospel, you have to repent of your sins as well. So whatever that particular Calvinist believe, they believe that God chose them to do those things before the foundation of the world. And everybody who rejects Jesus, they believe, again, God chose them to do those things before the foundation of the world, that they have no say in it whatsoever. They have no will. It's God's sovereign will. He is destined for it to happen. That's Calvinism. But as we're about to see, out of the four times that the Bible uses the word predestinate, not a single one of those times is it talking about God choosing who is going to be saved or who is going to be damned, but rather it's talking about the results of our salvation. Okay? So let me go to the first time it appears in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. And there's really only, out of the four times, there's only two chapters as well, because two of them are in Romans chapter 8 and two of them are in Ephesians chapter 1. So it's really not that many times that the Bible talks about predestination. So you'd think it'd be pretty simple to understand, because it's not like, certain phrases and certain words and doctrines are in like all books of the Bible and you have to really like study it out and really piece things together and all that. It's really only two places in the Bible, Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1. So it's very a small amount of scriptures that talk about this matter of predestination, and yet there's this whole big group of false religions and false doctrine that's based on a misunderstanding of this word. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So here we have two of the uses of predestinate, verse 29 and verse 30. Okay? Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he says in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. So first of all, we know that this predestination is based on foreknowledge, which already goes against Calvinism. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now it tells us what the predestination is unto. It does not say that he predestinated them to be saved, but rather to be conformed into the image of his Son. Now in the context, this is referring to something that takes place at the rapture. Back in verse 23, it says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, pay attention to that verse, because this will also be important for the other times that we look at the use of predestination in Ephesians chapter 1. But it says very clearly here that we are waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, of course, we know that that is referring to the rapture, because right now, our bodies have not been redeemed, only our soul and our spirit has. Our soul is saved, but our body's not. Our body's still flesh and blood. It can still sin, and it can still die. But once Jesus returns, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he will raise us up, and we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And it says that this corruption will put on incorruption, and the mortal will put on immortality. Okay, so when Jesus comes back and we are raised up, our bodies are changed to be immortal and incorruptible. Now here's what the Bible says about that. It says in 1 John chapter 3, about the return of Jesus Christ at the rapture. These pages are kind of sticking together. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now pay attention to verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So it's saying that when Jesus comes back, when he shall appear, when God appears, Jesus, at the rapture, that we shall be like him. Now, remember, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says God predestinates us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Here it's saying that when Jesus returns, that we shall be like him. Now, that makes sense in the context of Romans chapter 8, because as I read, the context is talking about us waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And at the redemption of our body, the Bible teaches that we will be changed to be like unto Jesus. Now, here's another scripture on that. Philippians chapter 3. It says in Philippians chapter 3, I'll start at verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So the Bible teaches, again, that when Jesus appears from heaven, that he will change our vile bodies like unto his glorious body. Again, that's being conformed into the image of his Son. We are not like Jesus right now in this flesh and blood, but when Jesus comes back, we will be conformed to be like unto him. Our vile bodies will pass away and will be given an incorruptible and an immortal body like unto his glorious body. We shall be like him when that redemption of our bodies come. Okay, so that is what Romans chapter 8 is talking about when it says that we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Remember, all predestination means is to destine beforehand, or to ordain that something is going to happen before it actually happens. Okay, so when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our destiny that when Jesus Christ comes back, we will be changed to be like unto him. That is all Romans 8:29 is saying. Nothing in the verse says anything about being predestinated before the foundation of the world based on no condition to be saved or anything like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay, what it's talking about is the fact that God already knows who's going to believe, and he makes the destiny of those who believe that they should be glorified and conformed to the image of his Son at the time of the rapture. Now, when we go to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see that, again, it teaches the exact same thing in that chapter. Okay? It's no different. Okay, and Ephesians chapter 1 fits with that interpretation as well. It says in verse 4, Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now again, notice how it says what we are predestinated unto, and that predestination is unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. Remember, Romans 8:23 tells us that we are still waiting for the adoption. It says, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the redemption of our body is called the adoption, because obviously our soul and our spirit, we are in our spirit, we are the sons of God. That has been born of God. But our bodies are, again, there's been no change to our bodies once we got saved. The change to our bodies will take place when Jesus appears and we shall be made like unto him. That is also called the adoption of, or the redemption of our bodies. So again, Ephesians chapter 1 is talking about the same thing. And in verse 4 as well, where it doesn't particularly use the word predestination, but it talks about how God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now that is, again, a result of salvation. That is not salvation itself. He's not choosing us to be saved. He's not choosing us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's choosing us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And then again, if we compare that with Romans chapter 8, this choosing, this election is based on foreknowledge. So God foreknows who are his. He foreknows who's going to believe, and he destines that their destiny is going to be that they will be holy and without blame, and they will be made like unto Jesus at his coming. Okay, that is what the Bible teaches. It's not talking about God choosing who's going to be saved and who's going to be damned. Now, the last time the word predestination appears in the Bible is in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, I gotta get some water real quick. And I'll use this in a second. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, this one doesn't give much detail, but of course we know from the context what this predestination is unto. But it also says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, if you go down a few verses, it says in verse 13, I'll just read down to verse 14. So it says in verse 12 that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. So the Bible says right here that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, which you could say the down payment for our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, when is the redemption of the purchased possession? That's, again, the rapture, because the purchased possession would be our bodies, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that we are bought with a price, and it says that glorify God in your bodies and in your spirits, which are God's, meaning our body belongs to God. God has purchased it. Even though it has not yet been redeemed, God has bought it. It belongs to him, and our body will be fully redeemed at the time of the rapture, when Jesus appears, as we've seen in these other verses. So that is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit gives us the assurance that we will receive that inheritance at the day of redemption. Okay, so then it says in verse 11, in whom we also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, the reason why it says obtained is because even though it has not happened in our human perspective, it is as good as done because God has predestinated it. Meaning God, again, has predestinated that we will be raised up and on the day of redemption, we will receive our inheritance. Okay, that's all that Ephesians 1:11 is saying. Now, it says also in John chapter 6, and before, if you have your Bible open, just turn to John chapter 6 real quick, and I'll just write or draw on this chart real quick as well. So what have we learned so far? Well, what the Bible teaches about predestination. So I'm going to write up here the basis of the predestination and also what we are predestinated unto. Okay? Sorry, that's a terrible writing. That's a terrible O right there. Okay, unto. Okay, so we have Calvinism versus the Bible. Okay? So the basis for Calvinism is nothing, you could say. Because remember, they don't believe it's based on any. Condition or foreknowledge. But the basis for predestination is faith according to the Bible, and God foreknows. Okay, now Calvinism teaches that we are predestinated unto salvation. And the Bible teaches that we are predestinated unto the adoption, you could say. or the ra at the rapture. Is that an at sign? Is that a good at sign? I guess. At rapture. Okay, nobody's watching anymore. I guess this part got boring. But anyway, so hopefully this is making sense. This is what I'm saying, that Calvinism is not what the Bible teaches about predestination, because Calvinism teaches that God does not foreknow, and he does not base it on any condition, but he chooses, basically, you could say, randomly, who is going to be saved. The Bible teaches that predestination is based on the condition of faith, and that God foreknows those who will believe, and he predestinates them unto the adoption or the redemption of our bodies at the rapture. Okay, so that's the difference. Now, in John chapter 6, Jesus talks about the will of God, because remember, the Calvinists are really big on talking about the sovereign will of God. Now, again, if our salvation were based on God's will only, then everybody would be saved, because, as it says twice in the Bible, God wants all to come to repentance, and he wants all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Peter 3, verse 9. But Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Now again, this fits with these other scriptures we've been reading about predestination, that everyone that believeth, they will be raised up on the last day. That is predestination, okay? Because remember, predestination means that God will do what he has promised to do beforehand. If God says, this will happen, I have made it so that it will happen. Okay, whether it be the coming of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, or the events of Revelation, that those things will for sure happen. It's not a maybe, okay? God declared that these things would happen. They are predestinated, okay? Now, in terms of our predestination, God promised that because we believe, we will be raised up on the last day. And that is what Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1 is teaching, that God hath chosen us to the result of salvation. We have gotten saved, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. God knew that we would do that, so he destined that our destinies would be that we would be raised up and made holy, made like unto Jesus at the last day. Okay, that is biblical predestination. It's really simple, but the Calvinists completely changed the meaning of it. I want to look at a few other scriptures which Calvinists will twist and which are misused by some who don't understand this concept. Starting with 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, which says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." Now, this would be a verse that the Calvinists would use to say, see, look, God has chosen you to salvation. But then, first of all, they ignore the second part of the verse where it says, through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So God chooses us to salvation through belief of the truth, okay? He doesn't just choose people based on no condition. The condition is belief of the truth, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another thing is, I don't believe that this salvation is referring to the salvation of our soul, okay? Now, why do I say that? Because the word salvation is also used in the Bible to refer to the future salvation of our bodies. For example, I think it's in Romans chapter 13 where the Bible says that our salvation is now nearer than when we believed. Now, we are already saved according to several verses in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 1:18, where it says, "Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So we are saved right now, but we are also still looking for the day of salvation, which would be the day of the redemption of our bodies. Because our bodies have not yet been saved. Our bodies will still die. Our bodies will still rot in the grave. Our bodies can still sin. Okay, the salvation of our bodies is going to take place at the rapture. So, in order for this verse to make sense, because you can't just take this verse and then ignore all those other scriptures which make more sense in the context of when you compare spiritual with spiritual. But when you compare this with these other scriptures I've been reading, it makes sense to understand that this salvation is the salvation of our bodies. That because we have believed, God has chosen us from the beginning to be redeemed on the last day. Again, it's all consistent if you don't take verses out of context and you don't say, well, this verse says something, and then just ignore what a bunch of other scriptures say. So it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 as well, this is another scripture which defeats the false unbiblical doctrine of Calvinism, where it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. So again, our election is based on the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now that, again, flies in the face of Calvinism, which teaches it's not according to foreknowledge. So they'll say, well, it's not about foreknowledge, it's not about condition or anything like that, but the Bible says very clearly in at least two places, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, that we are elect, or it says we are predestinated according to foreknowledge, and it says we are elect according to foreknowledge. They teach election and predestination are not according to foreknowledge, but that contradicts what the Bible clearly says. What's another one? Now they might say, well, what about John chapter 6? You know, what about John chapter 6? Somebody needs to be drawn by God in order to be saved. You know, you can't just believe on your own. You have to have God draw you. Now, this is true in some respect, depending on what you mean by that. And when the Calvinists mean they draw God draws you, they mean, well, that means that that God has chosen you to be saved, and that you will not be able to resist that drawing. You know, irresistible grace. It's impossible to resist that. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The drawing takes place when we hear the scriptures preached, when we hear the gospel. Now let's read John 6, verse 44. This is a verse used by most Calvinists. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, first of all, I'd like to point out that this verse does not say that everybody who is drawn by God is going to be saved. Okay, it just says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now, when we say it's up to the person, the individual, to choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not mean that they can come to that knowledge on their own, that that's just something that just magically takes place out of nowhere, that somebody can just, you know, get saved one day without any kind of hearing the gospel or anything like that. But the Bible teaches very clearly that you need to hear the gospel preached, and the Spirit needs to draw you in order for you to receive the gospel. Now, it even says in verse 45, so that's just one verse later, if you just read the context, it is written the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So he's saying that you need to be taught of God in order to be drawn unto him. That's the context. Now, what are we referring to? Well, it says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And then verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, somebody cannot believe in Jesus Christ unless they hear the word of God. If they do not hear the word of God, they cannot be saved. It teaches that also in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 23. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, which I read a bit earlier, it says that they believed after that they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. James chapter 1 talks about how we're begotten according to the word of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, which through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So it says that through hearing the word of God, through hearing the scriptures, that is able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't just decide to become a Christian just out of the blue. You need to hear the word of God preached. But the difference is that the Calvinists take that a little bit too far, and they say, well, you can't even decide to believe, and you can't trust Christ unless God has chosen you to be saved. So they think that whenever you preach the gospel to somebody, whenever a spirit-filled man of God preaches the word of God, that there are certain people out there who can never be drawn because they've never been chosen. But that's not what the Bible teaches. All John 6:44 and 45 is saying is that you need the word of God in order to get somebody saved, because that's what it teaches throughout the rest of the Bible. Again, let's compare spiritual with spiritual. So the Bible clearly teaches that it's the choice of the individual, okay? Yes, they need the word of God, but once they hear the word of God preached, once they believe, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, once they've heard the word of God, then they can believe. But it's up to them. Again, Revelation 22:17, whosoever will. It is their will. If it was God's will, then everybody would be saved, because remember, God said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he's not willing, that he will have all men to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved, but not everybody's going to be saved because not everybody is going to believe. That's the only reason why people will not believe, okay? So the only other thing I could think of what a Calvinist would bring up is Romans chapter 9. Which I don't even think is really worth talking about because it's so ridiculous. If you just, all you have to do is just read the whole chapter. Because here's what the Calvinists do. They take verse 11 to verse 23. And then they ignore the first 10 verses and the last 10 verses of the chapter. And make it about their false doctrine of Calvinism. The whole chapter is about God choosing who is his people. It has nothing to do with choosing people to salvation or choosing people to eternal life or choosing who's going to be saved, who's going to be damned. They might quote some scriptures out of context, like verse 13 or verse 13, where it says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And it said back in verse 11, the children being not yet born, neither have done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that called. And they say, see, look, before Jacob or Esau did anything, God chose that he was going to hate Esau and then choose Jacob. But that has nothing to do with salvation, because the context is about who God's people is, about whether the Jews are God's people or not. And if you actually go back to those scriptures, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, that's a quote from Malachi chapter 1, where it's talking about the nations of Jacob and Esau. Okay, read that chapter. It's talking about the nation. It's hundreds and hundreds of years after Jacob and Esau, the individuals, were alive that he said that. He's not talking about the individuals. And then also the quote, the elder shall serve the younger. That's from Genesis chapter 25, where God is talking to Rebekah, and it's revealed unto Rebekah that there are two nations in her womb, it says. Okay, he says over and over again, two nations and two manner of people. He's not referring to the individual. He's talking about the nations that will come from these people. He's saying that before Jacob or Esau had done anything, God had chosen that Jacob would be the nation that he would choose to serve him. Okay, that's all it's saying. It has nothing to do with individual salvation. It has to do with choosing who is God's people. Okay? So there's no basis there's no basis for Calvinism. There's no basis for the doctrines of grace or tulip or anything like, or the Reformed faith, anything like that. This idea of unconditional election, of predestination, in the Calvinist point of view, is completely unbiblical. Predestination, all that means is that God knows who's going to believe, and based on those who believe, he predestinates or destines beforehand that they will be raised up on the last day and conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ, that they will be made into sons of God, not just their souls, but their bodies also. Okay, that's biblical predestination. It's not God choosing who will be saved and who will be damned. So thank you, everybody, for watching. God bless you, and goodbye.